Thanks for listening to the Bellevue Christian Church podcast. We're a church in Bellevue, Pennsylvania, where ordinary people are learning to live everyday life like Jesus. We believe that one way to learn that life is by engaging with an ancient but active collection of books called the Bible every single week.
In our series, This Is Our Church, where we're going through 10 values that shape and mark who we are as a church, what we want to embody, all of us. We have a little image or object for each one. We added this loaf of bread right here based on last week's sermon on just being hungry for the Holy Spirit, for our value of spiritual worship. But before I get into today's value, I want to start talking about a value we see very common in our world today, and it's not a value that we're really proud of. It's not one that anybody is super excited that it describes them, that it describes their friends and families. It's more of an anti-value, I guess. But it's one that we see very, very rampant in our own lives and the lives of people we know. And it's this anti-value of loneliness. That we live in a culture that is marked by these feelings of loneliness, of these feelings of not having anybody to do life with, not having anybody close to you. And in fact, you know, according to a lot of recent studies, we may live right now, but there might be more people than ever before feel isolated and alone. And according to one recent study from Harvard University, you know, they're pretty smart people. They say that they found that 36% of people are drastically lonely. That's 36%. That's just one in three people. You could do that classic, look to your left, look to your right. One of you is lonely. Yay. Yeah. Not happy. But that's just how it is, that I know that at least a third of us coming in here today that we feel the weight of being lonely, and we know there's something wrong with it. In fact, it's 36% for just the general population, but that number goes way up to 61% for young adults. That 61% of young adults experience being drastically lonely, and that's not just you have to spend one Friday night to yourself. But it's this constant lifestyle of not having somebody with you. And then we also see that 51% of mothers who have young children are drastically lonely too. That we just see with every age group, every life stage, there is a significant proportion of people who are just lonely. And just this lifestyle of loneliness that they know is not what they want to be a part of their life, but it just is. And so, you know, whether you're young or old, whether you would call yourself a Christian, or whether you're just here exploring this concept of church and God, we can see that loneliness is having a huge impact on us today. And just so we can better define what we mean by loneliness, I'm going to share a quote from Craig Groeschel. He's the pastor of Life Church, which is the largest church in America. They're the church behind the YouVersion Bible app, if you know what that is. But he looked at all of this data, and he summed it up in this way, that one in three people believe that you have needs in your life and no one to meet them. You have hurts to share and no one to listen to them. You have love to give and no one to receive it. You know, that's not bright and happy, but that's the reality of us, the one in three people, that this is their reality. This is what they are living with, what they're believing with. Half of mothers with young children are believing this and living this. Almost two-thirds of young adults are living and believing this. And, Now, I'm no math expert, but when I look around, I know we have a ton of young mothers and young adults here. So I know that it's probably even more rampant in our lives, whether it's you specifically dealing with this loneliness, or it's people in your social group, in your work group, in your family who feel this. Who feel this reality of loneliness. But the good news is that this is not what we're striving for. We are actively battling against this. And the good news is that our church, that we're going to be marked by our culture, or today's value of real friendships. Today I'm going to be talking all about real friendships. How can we as a church, as people, how can we work together to battle against this anti-value of loneliness? That in a lonely, isolated world, we want to be a safe haven where relationships are made and found. Where it's not just surface-level friendships, but they're deep and personal, and ones that make us better people, better worshipers, that make us love and follow God more. Because we were made for real friendships, we were made for community, we were made for one another. So today we're going to be in Genesis 1 today, verses 26 and 27. You feel free to turn there in your own Bible, grab a Bible from the pew. It's also going to be up on the screen behind me. We'll look at a couple other Bible verses too, but this is where we'll start. If you're not familiar with Genesis, it's the very start of the Bible. This is probably like the second page of your Bible, right after the table of contents. And it shows us how God created the world and everything in it, including us, including humans. What did God have in mind when he was creating us? And we're gonna read two verses, but they're gonna show us who God is and who he made us to be. Who God is and who he made us to be. So read them from verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth." So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. Said, "Let us make man in our own image." So that first sentence there, verse 26, this is so important. Sometimes we breeze right past it. Sometimes it brings up a lot of questions. But verse 26 shows us who God is. This is the first glimpse, and the rest of the Bible will expound more and more on it. But we see that the God we love and worship exists in what we call the Trinity, that he is one God, but three persons at the same time. He's the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And it clues us into this because right at the start, he doesn't say, "Let me make man in my image, in my likeness." But he says, "Let us make man in our image." Let man be made to reflect the Trinity as a whole. And let me just say, I really think maybe besides like end times, I think the Trinity is the most confusing, complex part of Christianity that I cannot get my head around fully. Actually, I don't think anybody can. If you're exploring who Jesus is, and this confuses you, it's okay, because people who've been Christians for 50 years are still confused by this. It is this complex thing, and we can understand a few things that we need to, but something we can't fully wrap our minds around, that our God is one God but three persons at the same time. That's one substance, but existing in three persons, as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're all God, they're all one God, but they're all three distinct persons. Somehow that makes sense. somehow. And while we can't fully comprehend and understand this, there's been a lot of different analogies made throughout human history. They all highlight a certain part. They all fall short at some point. My favorite one that I heard from a professor, he compared it to a fidget spinner, if you know what that is. This has three little notes, and when you spin it, they all blend together as a one. Don't take that too literally, but let that just be somewhere to go off of. So we can't fully understand everything about the Trinity, but what we don't understand, there's a little just caveat here, leads us to worship of God. That we understand that there are certain truths about God that are so far above us that He is worthy of worship. That this mystery shows us that God isn't on the same level as us, but He's so big and so great, and He still chose to create us. He still chose to have a relationship with us. And that's a beautiful thing. That's a beautiful mystery that leads us to worship God. So we'll never understand every single thing about the Trinity, but there's one reason why I wanted to bring it up. And it's one thing that we can understand is that for all of eternity, God exists as a relational, communal God, and He made us in His image. That God eternally exists as a relational and communal God. That His very being, who He is, who exists, is a community of itself. It's the Father perfectly loving the Son perfectly loving the Holy Spirit perfectly loving the Father, and so on. Every combination is just an internal relationship of love. And it's so important to know who God is, because the Bible makes a claim that we were made in His image. Another way to say that we were made in His likeness. And that's just saying that we as humans, we are a picture of who God is. That we are a reflection of who God is. That everything in us, apart from sin, reflects who God is. And that includes being relational. That just as God has always existed in a perfect love and relationship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you and me were made to be relational. Community and friendships and relationships isn't just something we do. It's not just an extra perk, a perk of living. It's not something you just get to be a part of if you're outgoing enough, but it's in the very fabric of our DNA that we were created to have real friendships with other people. Just as God eternally does with Himself. And we were never created to be alone. If we turn the page to chapter 2, we see God tell Adam, the first man, that it is not good for man to be alone. It's not good for man to be alone because you were made in the image of a relational, communal God. So if we're experiencing loneliness here, it's just a result of our fallen, broken world. And I just want to tell you that God made you to have friendships and relationships with other people. That's the best thing for you. My friend Luke Robertson, he loves saying this, worldly proofs for godly truths. Worldly proofs for godly truths. And that's just a fun way of saying that the world often discovers what God already told us. And medical experts, they found that loneliness impacts us severely, something that we already see in Genesis 1. But just in case you needed more convincing that we were made for relationships, just according to the CDC, social isolation significantly increased a person's risk of premature death from all causes. A risk that may rival those of smoking, obesity, physical inactivity. It's almost just as bad as those things. Our social isolation is associated with about a 50% increase of dementia. And it's not just being alone, but it's also having poor social relationships. Even because you can be around people and still not have the friendships you were made for. You can be around people and still not belong. They say poor social relationships was associated with a 29% increased risk of heart disease, 32% increased risk of stroke. Loneliness was associated with higher rates of depression, anxiety, and suicide. And I don't say this to scare you or make you feel bad or anything, but I just want to show you that that it's so much in the fabric of our DNA to be with other people. Our physical health takes a toll when we're unable to. That we need other people so badly that our physical health aches when we don't have good friendships, real friendships. And not just our physical health, but our emotional health aches. Our mental health aches. Our spiritual health aches when we are alone, because we were never made to be. Again, in the fabric of our DNA, God woven in this need and desire to be relational beings. He created us for real friendships. So using that as our foundation, that we need real friendships, let's talk about what real friendships are, what the goal of real friendships are, and two ways to start to pursue real friendships. So what are real friendships? Real friendships push us to live everyday life like Jesus. How? Through vulnerability and sacrifice. The real friendships push us to live everyday life like Jesus through vulnerability and sacrifice. And I'm going to just walk us through those three words: push, vulnerability, and sacrifice. And I know as soon as I say vulnerability, everybody's walls goes up. Like, nope, not for me. I will go home early today. That's what one of my youth students told me a year ago when we had a similar lesson. But that's besides the point. Let's talk about push. And I put this word push, but we could really substitute a multitude of words here. You could put motivate. You could put encourage us. You could put sharpen us. You could even put transform us. But as Christians, our goal is to live everyday life like Jesus, that we want to become or live a life that looks like the way that Jesus would live. And it's not to earn his love, but it's out of an overflow of love. That our goal is to love him and love others and help other people love him too. But we can't do it alone. If the Bible makes any case for friendships, it's not just in Genesis, but it's throughout the whole Bible is saying you can't live the life you were made for alone. You just can't do it. Let me just share a couple other passages with you. This is from Hebrews 10. So, let us consider how we may spur on one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This need to encourage and spur on to meet with each other, that we need each other to live the life that we were made for. And a lot of people know this popular saying we find in Proverbs: "This iron sharpens iron, and one person sharpens another." That we need other people in our life. And if we, I won't read through the whole chapter, but if you open up to Romans 16 in your personal study, it's usually a chapter we skip over because it's just a bunch of names. But it's the Apostle Paul pointing out these are the people that are growing together. These are the people that need each other to spread the mission of Jesus. So, you know, just from these few different verses and passages, we have an obligation to each other to spur on each other, to encourage one another in our goal of Christ-likeness, to push each other toward everyday life like Jesus. And because God works through human relationships to change, shape, and transform us. So I want to try something different out today. Introverts and people trying to avoid social interaction, I apologize in advance. You won't like this. I'm sorry. But I want you to find one or two people next to you real quick. And I'm going to give you 30 seconds to answer this prompt. So it's about 15 seconds per person, so think fast. Go ahead, find a few people or one or two people, and I want you to list the top five most impactful sermons in your life. List the top five most impactful sermons in your life. Doesn't have to be in order. Go ahead and talk amongst yourself. Fifteen seconds. All right, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. All right, I have one more prompt for you. Talk about it with the same people. Now I want you to list the top five people that most impacted your life. List the top five people that most impacted your life. 30 seconds, go. All right, 15 seconds. All right, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. All right. Hey, thanks guys for sharing. Just curious. Who here thought, or which list was easier? Raise your hand if you thought it was easier to come up with the top five most impactful sermons in your life. Yeah, exactly. Raise your hand if you're like, I don't even remember the sermon from 2 weeks ago. Yeah, that's good. You don't have to do that. Now, who here thought it was a lot easier to think of at least some of the top five most impactful people in your life? Go ahead, raise your hand. Yeah. A lot more hands. And, you know, to be honest, it's not an exercise I thought of. I stole it from a book I just read on church small groups and how to shape an effective community. It's written by two authors who were group pastors, among many other things. And this is what they said about this little exercise. It's a longer quote, but it's really good. It says, "We've never done this little exercise with a group that didn't say the people that came to mind immediately, or they thought of people right away. The sermons, well, not as quickly. And God uses sermons to fortify the body of Christ each week. They're like meals this way, sustenance. Sermons and being in God's word still matters. Don't get me wrong there. They say, however, true change often comes when God uses others to sharpen, convict, or challenge us. Full transformation in a person takes another person. That's the possibility of what God will do in you and through you in the lives of his people in community." Then they go on a few pages later to say this: "The less relational a church is, the less transformational a church is. The less relational a church is, the less transformational a church is." Relationships matter. It's really hard, probably impossible, to live the life you were made for on your own. And just to clarify, this doesn't mean that everyone needs to know everyone in our church. That's just not possible. That's not our goal, that every single person knows every single person here and all of their deepest, darkest secrets. But what we do want to be, we want to be a church where everyone is known by someone. That we want to be a church where everyone is known by someone. That every person has someone that they can belong to, someone to share life with and open up to. And that And that brings me to our object of the day. Multiple objects. You might not be able to see this. They're kind of small. I just brought 20 or so friendship bracelets. Did not make these. I bought them. They're kind of silly. I'm not even sure if people still hand them out. They were definitely a thing when I was a kid. They might still be. I don't know. But when I look at these, I'm reminded of a time that I went to summer camp I went to a certain camp for the first time as a kid. I didn't know anybody there. I wasn't sure what to expect. I was sleeping and just living with people I didn't know about. The counselor snored really loud. It was, I wasn't really sure what to expect. But these strangers from day one, by the end of 1 week, because I spent so much time with them, I felt deeply bonded and connected to that they became some of my best friends at the time. And on the last week of the night, I was given friendship bracelets from people I bonded with, people I didn't even know I needed to be friends with before the week started. Because what I love about these is that when they're handed out, they symbolize that you belong here, that you belong to me, or your life belongs with my life, that we're going to go through life together. It's the friend version of a wedding ring. Little bit cheaper, too, so that's a good. This is kind of like a silly object, but let that just remind you as you see it in future weeks that we are a church, that we want to have friends here where we can say that you belong here. You belong here, and I want to get to know you and grow with you together. Also, if anybody has a cooler way for that to look on the shelf, let me know. I'm not an aesthetic person, so I could use help with that. But anyway, so that's all about pushing us. Real friendships push us to live everyday life like Jesus through vulnerability and sacrifice. Let's talk about vulnerability, because if pushing us towards everyday life like Jesus, that's our why, that's our goal, that's why we need friends. There are two ways of how we get there, and there's probably more ways too, but I'm going to only focus on two today. How do you develop real friendships? The first one is through vulnerability. You find someone or a few people that you can open up your life with, a friend who you can confess to and be received with love, that you can confess all the ways that you messed up. It's also somebody who will also call you out on your sin too in a loving way. And this is a friend or a few friends who knows who you really are, not just who you pretend to be, who knows what you need to grow, who knows how you need to be encouraged, who knows how you need to be loved. A friend that's there for you when life is terrible. And we need friends that are willing to open up to us and for us to open up to them. If you were at our young adult night last week, you'll remember Austin Wofford quoting Mark Sayers, one of the biggest takeaways from the night. He said, being relationally superficial leads to being spiritually shallow. That if we are going to have this mask up or this facade up to every single person, it makes sense if you don't want to reveal your darkest secrets to everybody, but if you don't have anybody to share the hurt and pain, or even the joys and celebrations, it's going to lead to superficial relationships and being spiritually shallow. We need vulnerability and depth in our relationships, because in return it pushes us to a more extravagant, deeper spiritual life with God. That's the power that other people have. That's the power that you can have in somebody else's life. That's the power somebody else can have in your life. Real friendships push us to live everyday life like Jesus through vulnerability and sacrifice. we can't have real friendships without any sacrifice. I think too many of us, I'm in this boat too, I'm not judging anybody, seems like we want the reward of real friendships without putting the work in for them. We want just real friendships just to happen. We just want them right away. We want the benefits of them. We want to feel like we belong. We want to feel like we have somebody to grow with, without making any sacrifices. It's be really similar of wanting a paycheck even though we didn't work at all the past week. It's very similar to wanting that championship trophy without putting any practice in for it. That we want the results without putting in the work. And if one thing's clear is that we can't have real friendships without any sacrifice. Real friendships don't happen by accident. They are intentionally forged and formed. Friendships that feel like family take sacrifices. Week one of the series, we read a passage from Acts 2 that featured the first Christians, and we saw that they devoted themselves to living and growing together so much they met every single day, that they realigned their priorities, they realigned their family schedules, their work schedules, their dreams and hopes and wishes, because they knew what they needed most were other Christians, were other people to help them worship God and grow. Now, I don't think that we need to meet every single day, but I think the principle from that is that we need to be willing to make sacrifices with the same things. We need to make sacrifices with our time and energy, our comfort zone, in order to be a church that values real friendships, in order to experience real friendships ourselves, the ones that we need. But why, and as I read that, a question that pops in my mind is, why was the early church so good at this, but we struggle today? Why was the early church willing to realign their whole life to be with other people? Because that's something I struggle with. I have so many other things I want to do. Why were they able to? This is what Craig Groeschel said about this. The first century believers desperately needed each other, and they knew it. Believers today still desperately need each other, and they have forgotten it. Let me read that again in case it didn't sink in. The first century believers desperately needed each other, and they knew it. Believers today desperately need each other. It hasn't gone away, but we have forgotten it. We're so distracted. Again, Austin Walford said last week, again, the night, oftentimes we have blinders on. We're so focused on family success, financial success, career success, personal ambitions and dreams, that we forget that we need other people. That we forget that we desperately need each other. But once we realize that, once we realize that we do need each other, we're willing to do things that we weren't willing to do before. We're willing to do things that the world isn't willing to do. We're willing to reorient our lives to experience real friends here. And what sacrifice do you need to make in order to make real friends? That if this is who you were created to be, if it is true that you desperately need each other, and I get it, it's hard. But what sacrifice do you need to make in order to make real friends, the real friends that you were made for? So let me ask a few more questions to get you thinking about what sacrifice you need to make. And we were praying for you today. We were praying that the Holy Spirit reveals to you how you can take steps and an appropriate sacrifice in order to have deeper friendships and relationships here. So I'm going to ask a few questions, and I'm going to step on some toes here. I'm going to make somebody mad, but just know I'm doing it out of love, not judgment. And again, this whole week, God brought to mind a few different things I need to reprioritize in order to make time to cultivate real friendships. So a few questions for you to consider. Are you expecting to make deep friendships from Sunday morning alone? Are you expecting to make deep friendships from Sunday morning alone? Or a similar question, or do you think the only part of being the church is showing up to church? The hard truth is friendships can't be made in just a few minutes here, just a few minutes to talk or a few minutes after service. They can't be started here, but my question is, how can you go deeper with someone? If you talk to someone during the 2 minutes, I just encourage you, find a way to get to know them better after church, whether it's saying, hey, want to come over for lunch today? I know our kids are going to be inside playing, and they're going to be crazy, and it's going to be distracting, but let's just try it out anyways. Or do you want to schedule a time for later? Because I think we could be friends here. Again, an hour and a half on Sundays is not going to give you the friendships you need. This is a starting point for deeper friendships. Another question. What is keeping you from joining a group here? We offer small groups here. We call them everyday groups because we want relationships to form where those are the people that you can depend on every day of your life. They don't meet every day, but our hope is that it's friendships that you want to be with every day. What is keeping you from joining a group here, and is that worth not having deep friendships that spur us and encourage us and push us towards everyday life like Jesus? Similar question, did you give up on a group too soon? Did you give up on a group too soon? It usually takes about 3 group seasons to see the fruit of the labor you put in. It takes time and patience. We should be urgent to form friendships. We also have to be patient. It takes time. And this is why we recommend staying in the same group from season to season. Of course, if you found one, you just don't click one or just click with, you're allowed and open to switch. We encourage that. But once you find one where you have some momentum going, we want you to stay in the same group because over time you will see the fruit of it. Another question, which actually somebody else brought to mind when we were praying, are you relying on the church to program friendships for you, or are you taking personal initiative to see friendships grow? Other question, are you prioritizing the wrong things over deepening friendships you were made for? And last question, again, saying this out of love, is online church keeping you away from the real friendships you were made for? Because online church, it is a great resource for certain situations. Now, I don't know everybody's situations here, and I know there are people who do need online church who aren't physically able to be here. And it's also great if you're sick, if you're traveling, or if you're new and just checking us out to make sure we're not crazy. That's a real thing. I've talked to multiple people here who checked us out online first and felt safe enough to visit us in person. But I also think online church, sometimes for some of us, it can be a crutch that's keeping you away from the friendships you were made for. So if you've been attending online for a while, and you're physically able to make it in person, I would love for you just to come and be with us for the summer. Check us out. Come experience what it's like to do church with other people. And if you're too far away from our church, I give you permission to leave our online church so you can go to a good local church in person. Because let me just say, I do believe that you need us, but we also need you too. We need your gifts and your presence here. So what sacrifices do you need to make to desperately pursue real friendships just as the early church did? It's just to say again, real friendships push us to live everyday life like Jesus through vulnerability and sacrifice. I want to invite up four people up to the stage today for our weekly interviews. So if you guys can welcome up Sam Meyer, Amanda Tuttle, Chris Woodhead, and Mitchell Topp. All right. We have double interviews today because Austin's not here, so I can do what I want. just kidding. You want to pass that down? Or I can walk 2 more feet. So I wanted to bring up 4 people today for a reason. We have two duos here, 2 sets of people pursuing real friendships. They come from different perspectives. Sam and Amanda have been a part of our church for a long time, and they've been showing me what a Christian community is like since I was a teenager. I've learned probably more than they know just from watching them. And then I also wanted Chris and Mitchell to come up here because they're relatively newer to our church, and they are 2 people among many that I see pursuing real friendships and community right away in their first year of being here at BCC. So I'm just excited to hear from you all today. So Sam and Amanda, ladies first, I'll ask you guys first. Chris and Mitchell, same question is coming for you. Can you guys just start with saying how you guys met and became friends and, you know, eventually roommates, and how that friendship grew?
So we like to joke that we had an arranged friendship. Not by our parents or anything, but by our mutual friend Steph. So when we first met, I was still in college, and I met Steph, and we got close one summer, and Amanda came into the church, like, right as, like, school was starting again.
So I met her, like, very briefly, but then I was in school. But Steph was here full-time, and she and Steph became friends. And when I moved back to Pittsburgh, Steph said, "You and Amanda are going to be really good friends." And just, like, kind of facilitated that and made sure that happened because she knew us both individually and, just really called that out. And then she moved away, and we were stuck with each other, so... Not stuck with, I'm just kidding. But we were really glad that we had each other to lean on because she was such a good friend to both of us and really pulled us both into the fold. So that was really cool.
Awesome. Can you talk, Ether, you or Amanda, a little bit more of how you guys became closer to each other? How did that friendship grow?
Okay. We started hanging out with Steph, honestly, and then when she moved away, we just continued to hang out with each other and grow closer. We were in a discipleship community together when we had those, and it was really cool. And then eventually, the two of us were both living separately, and Maya, who a lot of you probably know, she just moved away, though. Why do our friends leave us? But she was also living separately, and the three of us... kind of had, like, individual promptings from the Holy Spirit to be living in community, and the three of us talked about it. We prayed a lot through it and really wanted to pursue living together, not like, oh, we're 3 people that are kind of sharing the same space, but we really wanted to model us, like, our being roommates after the early church. So, like, sharing meals together, and if one of us was in need, really, like, trying to meet those needs, sometimes financially. If one of us, like, I don't know, right when we moved in, I, like, lost my job unexpectedly, and both of them were like, oh, we'll help cover rent if you need it. Thankfully, I got a job rather quickly, but really wanted to do that intentionally and not just, you know, oh, well, it's cheaper to live together, but we wanted that community doing life together when we moved in together.
That is so cool. Chris, Mitchell, same question for you guys. How did you guys meet, become friends, and then eventually roommates also?
I was looking for the tallest guy in the church.
Not me?
No, so it's exactly what you were saying. I mean, it was the wanting of community, and we both joined with the men's group. So we were meeting, what was it, 8 weeks? back in the winter, for about 8 weeks. And it was just, you know, that time commitment. So it was seeing him weekly, and we clicked, and we're in the group sometimes, weren't in other than that. But it really deepened just from wanting something further. I think the church does a great job of setting up programs, but I think the biggest thing Austin talks about is always what's the next step. So planning to take that further. And the next step was making a huddle group. So just meeting up, which we're still doing. You know, it's about probably monthly now, but that's what it was. It was just the commitment to time, commitment to the relationship and growth in that way.
That's awesome. Thank you. Next question for you guys. Let me hear from you guys. How have friends and community at this church pushed you closer to Jesus? How is your spiritual life different because you had friends to walk with?
Well, like I said, we really intentionally went into living together and really into relationship in general. Amanda had just like moved to this part of the city when she first started coming here and really just dove in. But when we like lived together, I mean, iron truly does sharpen iron. And there were certainly times when the two of them would kind of sit me down and be like, hey, we need to like talk to you about this. And it's not comfortable, but
hard truth.
But you know, sometimes you need to like, you have to give those like spiritual like conversations to a friend, even if you know it's going to be hard. And so they did that always lovingly. As like hard and like painful it is, like to have someone call you out about something, like it's necessary and it comes from a good place because, you know, we're two or more gathered in his name, he's there, and he was with us through those conversations.
Yeah, awesome.
Yeah, I would add, I think it's a double-edged coin, I think, in my mind, of accountability and support. So it's even as basic as saying, you know, how, as in our huddles, how's your goals going? How, you know, are you reading the Bible every day? Are you praying every day? But then even to a lesser extent, just saying, you know, how's it going? Or, you know, how's your family? How's work going? Just like little things like that. It's nice to have that community where you don't actually have to seek it out. Somebody's just there to say, like, I'm here if you want to talk about anything, if you, you know, you want to check in on something, if you read something in the Bible that's confusing or whatever, we can talk about that. So it's just nice to have that accountability when we need it, but also support to just kind of, as you said, Sam, you know, sharpen each other in our spiritual walks and learn together and kind of adapt in that fashion.
Great.
Sorry, can I add one more
thing? Yeah, go ahead.
During the height of the pandemic, I was like losing my mind. Like I am a very social, like I'm an 100% extrovert. I don't like being alone, and like not having my regular routine and like being able to come here on Sundays, all of that was really difficult for me, and they really loved me through that. And we also, during that time, because we were all working from home, for the most part, we did like a daily devotional together. We woke up in the morning and we did a devotional together, and then we would do Sunday online church together. We weren't just like watching it separately in our rooms or whatever. We sat and we worshiped together. We took communion together, all of that, and so that was another thing that really like that that's really special. Brought me through because I didn't think special. I was gonna make it.
Of course, that's special. Two more questions for you guys. Can you guys tell me about some of the sacrifices you had to make, or even the sacrifices you feel like you need to make going forth in order to pursue real friendships?
I think some of them are pretty basic, like time and money, like what Sam was saying. I am not an extrovert. I am an introvert. So I think really making time for friendship and pushing myself to be in community can sometimes be hard. I'm pretty content sometimes, just me and the Lord. So figuring out like what that looks like, I think that if you ask everyone in this room, like, how are you doing? A lot of people would say, I'm busy or I'm tired. I feel like that's in some ways our cultural moment. And so figuring out how to spend time, how to be busy together, I think can be hard, but I think it's worth it. I would say money, like Sam was saying, you know, we shared finances. We didn't split things three ways. You know, one person paid the electric, one person paid the gas, one person paid the internet. Like, when we grocery shopped, we didn't necessarily sit down with a receipt and divide it by three. Like, we tried to be like a family. And, I mean, that's challenging. Sometimes I took the Dave Ramsey course. I budget every 2 weeks down to the penny. So it can be hard, but I think it's how we're created to be with each other. And then I would also add pride, which is maybe more of an answer to the last question, but You know, if you're in deep, real friendship, like, people see the worst of you. And I think that's been just a huge blessing for me, for Sam to see me literally at my worst and to love me anyway, and me to her. If you need proof, you can ask her for her impression of me before coffee in the morning. It's pretty spot on. And I think that, yeah, just we've been able to be vulnerable with each other, and that's been really helpful and helps me feel safe in life.
That's great.
For me, I think I continually have to sacrifice my comfort zone. So as similar to Amanda, I am an introvert, and I work a remote job. So it's very easy for me to get into a routine of working and then doing things by myself and then going to bed and then doing the same thing the next day. And so I've only been in Bellevue and coming to BCC for about a year. And so when I moved, I had my job, and I tried to make it a conscious effort. I said, you know, I have to do things outside of work to interact with humans, to get some sort of interaction there. So I remember last summer, it was when I started coming here, it was the end of those summer meetups, so I went to the basketball one just to meet some people, and then, you know, joined the men's group, and then back in the early spring when the everyday group started again, I was already in the men's one, and I remember texting my brother and being like, would it be weird if I joined another everyday group? Because, you know, I wanted to meet more people and just kind of have more of that group. So I was in two everyday groups, and obviously, like as Amanda said, there's the time aspect of that and a commitment on that front, but I am not one to actively seek out those opportunities very often and to go into new situations and new groups and meet people, but because of, I made a conscious decision of that where I knew I needed that, and so I wanted to, that's something I've continually had to sacrifice, is a level of comfortability and a comfort zone there, so that's kind of the main thing for me.
Perfect. Last question. How would you encourage someone in our church? What would you say to them who's looking for community and real friendships but don't know where to start? Or even somebody who's still not fully convinced that they need friends?
I would say the easiest thing to do is to plug into the opportunities that the church already offers. So men's gatherings, women's gatherings, everyday groups. Staying after the service, not like running out the door as soon as the service is done. I like what has been said already, like, community doesn't happen in the 2 minutes that we have during service to check in with each other. So I would say that, like, maybe a next step from that is to invite people into the stuff that you're already doing. So like, Sam and I will grocery shop together, we've exercised together, we run errands together, like, we are doing really boring things, but it's like part of life. And I mean, our mission is we're ordinary people and we're inviting ordinary people, so sometimes that means doing ordinary things. And then the third thing I was thinking about, what I wanted to say on the way here, and the word vulnerability came to my mind, so maybe that is something God wants us to really hear today, because that was part of your sermon and I didn't know that. So just inviting people into the hard parts of life, like inviting someone over to your house when your house is messy. When someone asks you, what can I be praying for you for? Like, maybe consider being honest and not just saying, oh, like work, school, whatever. But like, just actually like, hey, this is what I'm struggling with. Letting people serve you. I think like, I've been like, I know that when I need help, Sam is available to me. Like, it's, sometimes it's hard to ask for help, but, you know, serving each other is really, really important and really deepens your friendship.
Great. Chris, I would love to hear from you too, and I would love if you could speak directly to some of the men in the room, because you're on our Everyday Men's team, and I think naturally this is something that a lot of men, we have a harder time actually making time for friendships. So yeah, go ahead, speak into that.
Yeah, I mean, if I could give a really quick, not to turn this into a whole testimony here, have Justin come play the piano as I'm speaking here in the background. but I mean, I've been a believer for most of my life, 28 years, and I would say for 28 years, I didn't realize how shallow that relationship with God was, and it was because of the lack of community. Which I completely agree with what you're saying. Men are pretty good about keeping arm's length away or spending time alone. So it's going to be a commitment. It's going to be a time commitment. I mean, if this is your priority, if God is your priority, this relationship is important to you, you got to make a sacrifice somewhere. The church is not always going to have a program that lands perfectly on your schedule, and I get it. That's life. But then it's your job as a believer to reach out to others, to find others, and to create that community, whether that's a Bible study or that's time you just get together and chat, whatever it is. But there needs to be a physical action on your part to do that. And I love Bellevue for creating all the opportunities and having it there. So there probably will be something that eventually lands where you can make that time commitment. But otherwise, you gotta step out and you gotta make it happen. If this is a priority, you gotta make it happen. So.
Awesome. Thank you guys so much. That was great stuff. Thank you. I've loved these interviews so much. I don't always do a good job of making sure I talk for less time, so I apologize. But I really don't have much more to add. I feel like they really said it all. If you're looking for some application, it really is. If you're looking for real friendships, find a way to make time for them, whether it's organically. I recently heard that there's a few moms that are just doing a book study together about raising sons that, you know, the church didn't start. You know, we didn't start, but you guys, and I just think that is awesome. You know, join an everyday group. That's one of our primary ways for community. Join a course. Join a team. If you wanna learn more about this subject, take our Everyday Habits course in the fall. It's the value of real friendships is something that we want to see shape everything we do here. Every part of our spiritual life, we're meant to do with each other. So we will see it in groups. We will see it in our prayer course, Everyday Habits course. We'll see it on Sundays here. And if you serve on a team, I think the best part about serving on a team is you get to be friends with other people. You know, I love leading our youth team. I love seeing our youth make friends with each other. But I love seeing our volunteers who signed up to serve youth also get the extra benefit of becoming friends with each other. And last thing, I just think, wouldn't it be absolutely amazing if we became known as the place in the North Boroughs, not just as the church to go to, but the place out of any other place we could go to in Bellevue and Avalon, where people go to if they want friends, if they're lonely, if they realize that they don't have good friends in their life, that our reputation gets around so much, they're like, you know what? I never thought about going to church before, but let me try out this one. This is a testimony I would love to hear one day, is one of you guys inviting a friend who's opening up to you about just being lonely, and you're just saying, hey, you're lonely, you should check out Bellevue Christian Church. Now, I wasn't sure about this whole church thing either. Wasn't sure about this whole Christianity thing, but when I walked through their doors, they were the friendliest people there. From the people at the front doors to when I sat down in the pews, people after people came up to me and welcomed me and got to know me. But that wasn't all. They invited me to different small groups, like an everyday group or Alpha, and I saw people being real and vulnerable with each other. I was able to see people open up. And then I was able to open up. I was able to process things I didn't even know I needed to process. I was able to have deep friendships with people I didn't know a year ago. I was able to make deep friendships I didn't think was possible, friendships I didn't know I needed. That's a testimony I want to hear one day, that the world will know that we're His followers by the love we have for one another. Go ahead and pray with me. Jesus, thank you so much for everything that you have done for us. Lord God, I didn't even get to talk about this, but Jesus, your love satisfies us fully, Jesus, that you became a friend to us when we were distant from you. You came close and near to us, God. Now we get to be a picture of your love to other people. Thank you for giving us people in our lives. Thank you for the friends we've made and the friends we are going to make, God. Lord, I just want to pray over people who are looking for friendships and community. God, bring the right people in their life. Lord God, Holy Spirit, speak to them and make them aware of sacrifices they have to make. Lord God, give them a sense of urgency. Give them patience, Lord God. Lord Jesus, I thank you. Thank you, Jesus, that even when friends fail, even when community fails, because we're all broken sinners, thank you for being the one rock that we can depend on. And thank you for giving us other people to help us live everyday life like you. In your name, we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening. And be sure to subscribe to this podcast for a new teaching from us every single week.